chapter 1. James chapter 1. We are in a series here in the book of James, and we've seen that James is most likely the brother of the Lord Jesus Christ and was the one who served as the pastor or the head elder at the church in Jerusalem, the very first church. And James ended up to be one of the pillars, as he's called in the scriptures, of that church. And we saw that the people that he's writing to were probably some of the former members of that church in Jerusalem, and they had been scattered. He writes to the 12 tribes, scattered abroad, and most likely that refers to those Jewish Christians that were once there in that church in Jerusalem. Pretty much all the first Christians were Jewish, so he calls them the 12 tribes, Jews. They were scattered abroad. They had been persecuted there in that church, and now they were in all different places. And James is writing to them as their former pastor, giving them some help, of course, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He writes this letter to them, and he knows they face challenges. And so, as we have gone through this here, we saw in verses 9 through 12, most recently, it was several weeks ago, that they need to have a right view of life. They needed to, whether they were rich or poor, understand that they were equal before God. And through their salvation, they were on the same plane. And the fact that life is short, it's brief. And then we saw the importance of asking God for wisdom in their trials. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, verses 5 through 8. And then James started with the right attitude in their trials, which is, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. Here were these people. They were in all sorts of different trials, having been scattered abroad because of persecution, all kinds of different things happening to them. James is starting off, make sure you have the right attitude in that. And then as we come here to the next section here, verses 13 through 16, we see the importance of knowing the truth about temptation. James is talking about temptation here. Now this word for temptation has been used already in the previous verses, and you probably know that that word in the Bible has two meanings usually. The first meaning is the meaning that refers to the trial or a test that God sends. God allows us to be tried, to be tested. And that's the same word for temptation. And then another aspect of that same word is the thought of temptation as we think of it, which is being enticed to sin. And that seems to be the emphasis that James is dealing with in these verses, verses 13 through 16, that we're looking at this morning, being enticed to sin, being tempted in that regard. Sometimes a trial can become a temptation. You know, when you're going through a very difficult situation that God perhaps would allow you to go through, being in that very difficult situation can be a temptation. It can become a temptation for you, and you're tempted to just give up. You're tempted to just turn your back on what God wants you to do in that situation. And there's a temptation there that sometimes goes along with that trial, that test. And so these things are not unrelated. And James wants his former members here to know the truth about temptation. And so we see here in verses 13 and 14 that James begins with the source of temptation. We need to know the truth of the source of temptation. Verse 13, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. So James is talking about the source here of temptation, And he starts off with what is not the source. He wants to make that very clear, that we know what is not the source. Clear out that first of all. And he says, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. So what is not the source of temptation? God. God is not the source of temptation. Now, we all have the tendency to blame God. And that's why James says, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. You know, that's the basic human tendency that we all have, is to turn around and say, God is responsible for this enticement to sin in my life. You say, how do we do that? Well, Adam was one of the very first who did that. When he sinned there, God came to him. Genesis 3, verse 11, said, who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, the woman whom thou gavest to be with me. It's your fault, God. You gave me this woman to be with me, and that's why I sinned. Well, what was Adam doing? He was saying, I'm tempted of God. God is the problem here. But James says, no, don't do that, because God is not the source of temptation. You know, people today may not say outright, I'm tempted of God, but they may do it in a more indirect way. Say, you know, I wouldn't have all this temptation to sin if I weren't in the family I'm in today. Well, what are you doing? You're blaming God for putting you in the family you put that they put you in, that He put you in. You say, I wouldn't have all this temptation to sin if I'm in this school that I'm in, or if I have to be in this place where I work, I wouldn't have this problem. Well, what's going on there? You're blaming God, saying God's the reason for this temptation. God put me in this place where I work. God put me in my family where I am. And for me to look at that and say that's the problem, that's blaming God. That's what James is saying, don't do. Let no man say when he is tempted, I'm tempted of God. Maybe people that think, well, God created the world with drugs and alcohol and sex. God made me the way that I am. And that's why I have all this enticement to sin here. What's going on there? Well, it's blaming God. And that's what James says not to do. Don't do that. Then we see why. James gives us some reasons why God is not the source of temptation. Notice verse 13 again. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. The character of God is the reason here. God cannot be tempted with evil. The original here is just one word for cannot be tempted, and that word means incapable of being tempted. It has the idea that God is unsusceptible to temptation to evil. It's just not in His character at all to be enticed to sin. That's just not who God is. It's not His character. And we were down in Tennessee the other week. Somebody down there, and I can't even remember who it was telling us about the poison ivy that's all around. And they're saying, you know, if you go on these trails, watch out for the poison ivy because it's really bad. And, you know, you don't want to get into that. And, you know, I've met people before that have told me that they can just go romping through the woods and it doesn't affect them. You know, somehow they're unsusceptible. Anybody here like that? You're not susceptible to poison ivy. Okay, Mr. Fry, anybody else? All right. So I don't know how that works, but I guess it's true for some people. They're not susceptible to poison ivy. And same is true with God. He's not susceptible to sin. He cannot be tempted with evil at all. It's just not who He is. That's not in His character at all. God is holy. He can't be tempted with evil. And that's why he is not the source of temptation, of being enticed to sin. The second reason is the work of God. God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. God just doesn't do that. James tells us point blank, God does not entice people to sin. That's just not what he does. It's not who he is. He's absolutely holy and not tainted by sin at all. And he does not get us to sin. He doesn't purposefully say, hey, come on, why don't you commit this sin? It's just absolutely not true. So James wants us to see that that is not the source of temptation. God is not the source. Now, we know that God does test. And James is writing to people that are under trial. God allows trial. But he never allows a trial in our lives for the purpose of enticing us to sin. God doesn't allow those things for that purpose. He doesn't do it with an evil intent for us. So what is not the source of temptation? God is not the source. What is the source of temptation? Well, James tells us very clearly what is the source. Look at verse 14. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. James tells us very clearly what is the source. It is of his own lust. That's the source. Every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust. The source of temptation is not some outer problem. The source of being enticed to sin is an inner problem. His own lust. We see here lust. Lust is a word that just means desire. And we all have desires, don't we? We have good desires, and the Bible talks about good desires. There are good lusts. We don't usually call it like that, say it like that, but there are good desires, and there are bad desires. There are natural and legitimate desires. Some desires are necessary for life on this earth. Paul used the same word, talking about his desire to be with Christ, Philippians 1:23. I'm in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart. You know, that's the same word for lust, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. There's a bad kind of desire, an unrestrained desire for something forbidden. Even good desires can become bad when they are directed to being fulfilled in a wrong way. See that with the temptation of Jesus. Jesus was tempted with eating food, you know, turning the stones into bread. But the fulfillment of that desire would have been a wrong fulfillment, even of that right desire that he was tempted with. These are something that everybody deals with here. It says, every man is tempted. Everybody is tempted in some way, in this way. They can be customized to an individual, his own lust. But the point here that James is making is that these inner desires are the source of temptation. The problem is a problem in our hearts, and that's what Jesus taught as well. Jesus said in Mark 7:21, "For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man." That's what Jesus was teaching too. You say, what about Satan? Satan's not from within. Well, that's true. In fact, the Bible calls Satan the tempter. You know, that's one of his names. Matthew 4, when we have the temptation of Christ, it says, "And when the tempter came to him," that's who he is identified as. Satan is the tempter. 1 Thessalonians 3:5 calls him that as well. And Satan does that. But it's still true that our hearts go right along with him. The desires in our hearts are still part of that problem, is part of that process of sinning. Satan and his temptations, he finds a lot of help in our own hearts. There's a lot of fertile soil for temptation in ourselves. And that's the point here. The source is in ourselves. Not that it doesn't come from Satan at all. He's at work with it too. But we see here the work of these desires as well. Notice it says, every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Two words there, drawn away, means to pull out, to drag away. The word enticed here is a word that's related to the Greek word for bait. It means to lure out. And do we have any fishermen here? No, we have some. What do you do if you're going fishing? You need to have some bait on your hook, right? The fish isn't going to just go up and bite a hook with nothing on it. Maybe they will, I don't know, but you got to have some bait. And what do you use for bait? Well, you get a nice big, fat, juicy worm, and you stick that worm on that hook, and you throw it into that water, and that fish comes along, and he says, oh, there's lunch. I'm going to go after that. And he crunches down on that. Oh, you didn't realize there was a hook in there. Or you might have a lure or something that kind of swims along in the water. It looks like some kind of shiny little animal that a fish would like to eat, and he comes along. Oh, that's a hook. And, that's the idea of being enticed, being lured, like a fish would be lured out of the water with a worm or a minnow or something, or even cheese. I've heard cheese works good, too, for fish. I don't know. But remember here, where's the bait? Where's the bait? It's in here. Bait is in here. One commentator has described this verse as caught by his own bait. The bait is in ourselves. And we go along and we're enticed by the desires in ourselves, even. That is where the source is. That's where we need to guard our hearts. We need to be careful of having a monk mentality. I don't think anybody here is in danger of that, but sometimes the monks, what do? They thought, well, hey, if I can just go and live all by myself in a convent somewhere, out in the desert, live up high on a pole, away from everything, then I'll be able to overcome temptation. They find out when they do that, that's not true. Because the source of temptation is in here. Now, I'm not saying that, we shouldn't try to protect ourselves from the things that would be enticing and work along with our desires. But the point is, we need to address the heart. That's where the problem is. That's where those desires take root there. That's where the enticement is. We have to address that. We have to be careful of the influences, yes, but address the problem, which is in the heart. It's not God. We need to get that straight. It isn't God. It's our own lust. Every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. So we see the source of temptation here. Now we see the consequences of temptation here in verse 15. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Temptation is a serious matter. James shows us these consequences here. And he gives us a picture of the family tree of temptation. Perhaps there's some of you here that enjoy working on your family tree. Maybe you like to do the genealogies, and maybe somebody in your family has a big book, big thick book of all the relations going all the way back to, the old country, and they came over on the boat, or the Mayflower or whatever, and you can trace all of those people that were in your family tree. And James gives us here a genealogy of temptation here, just as an illustration. He gives us three generations of the temptation family. First generation, grandma and grandpa, who are they? Well, here, verse 15, then when lust hath conceived, we have this first generation. We have grandma lust. And she and her husband get together, and they have a little baby, which is conceived. Who is the husband? Well, probably, as we think about this, the husband is our will. You know, we have a desire for something that is forbidden or to fulfill something in a wrong way, and it gets together with what? With our will, our decision to say, okay, I'm going to do that. And so there we have the first generation of the temptation family. Our desire and our will, they come together, grandma and grandpa, they get married, and they begin to start a family. And that first generation, you know, they want to have a family here. But it all started with that strong desire, okay, to do something sinful, perhaps to say something hurtful and false about somebody else, to steal something. You know, you have this desire in your heart. Hey, I want that. I want it for myself. And so you yield to that, and the desire and the will to get together, and there's that first generation. Or perhaps it's something else, to become intoxicated with alcohol, and there's that temptation, and you yield to that. Say, okay, I'm going to do that. Or temptation to commit adultery, to look at pornography or something, and there's that enticement there, and then there's that yielding. And there you have that first generation, the desire and the will both getting together, okay, grandma and grandpa, temptation, so to speak. And they get together and come together, and they're married. They begin to start a family, and then you have the second generation. First, there's a little baby that's born, all right? Now we have the second generation. What is the second generation? Grandmother, she was young. She got pregnant. 9 months went by. The labor pains start, and then it's time to deliver the baby. She says, honey, I've got to go to the hospital. It's time. And so grandpa takes her to the hospital. This is way back when they're young. They go to the hospital, or maybe they just have him in the home, okay, back before they went to the hospital. And they have this baby, and out comes the little baby. And who is it? It's little baby sin. All right? Little baby sin. That's the second generation. You know, it says there, then when lust hath conceived, you got lust and the will together, they bring forth sin. All right, second generation in the temptation family is sin. It's an ugly little baby. Of course, it's just a picture of the consequence of yielding to temptation. When we yield, when our will comes together with that desire, what does that produce? Sin. What is sin? Sin is something contrary to the will and law of God. Where does it come from? It comes from that first generation of grandma and grandpa, the desire and the will. Yielding to that, there's sin. But then there's the third generation, little baby sin. He grows up. He doesn't stay a baby. And he has a family of his own, the sin family. Who is sin's son? Sin and his wife, they have a family. And verse 15, we have the third generation. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. There's the third generation. The grandson in the temptation family is death. Death. Many people think, you know, what's the big deal? What's the big deal with temptation? It's fun. It's enjoyable. What's the harm if I yield to it, if my will gets together with my desire and I yield to it and there's sin? You know, what's the problem with that? Okay, there may not be any problem initially. But on down the road, when that grandson grows up, there's death. It's death. You know, the Bible describes death as a separation from God. And we come into the world with our sinful natures affected by spiritual death. There's a separation that we have from God. We are not with Him. When we're born into this world, we're separated from Him. That's a spiritual death. And that's because of sin. And there's a physical death. Every person living in the world today is going to face that because of sin. That's the reason people die. The wages of sin is death. The reason all of us are getting sick is because of sin. The Bible traces it back to sin. And of course, there's that eternal death, which is a punishment. Permanent, unending, eternal separation from God in hell. Unless that sin is repented of, forgiven through Jesus Christ, there will be that eternal separation from God. Consequences of temptation. It all leads to death. Even for the believer, you know, the believer who yields to that temptation, the consequence of death is coming a lot closer for you. Physical death. When we sin, we hasten on that coming of that physical death. But for the unbeliever, it's even more serious. Hastening on the consequence of eternal death, separation from God. So we've seen the source of temptation. We've seen the consequences of temptation. And verse 16 gives us a danger of temptation. Verse 16 says, "Do not err, my beloved brethren." James commands us here, do not err. The word err has the meaning of to go astray or to be misled or deluded, to be deceived. The danger of temptation may not be obvious. And so James warns us, do not err. Do not be deceived. Don't be deceived about this whole area of temptation, about the source of it. You know, you can be deceived about where it comes from. God did this to me. God put me in this place. And if he would have put me over here, it wouldn't happen like this. You know, it's all God's fault. Don't be deceived. That's not the source. The source is in here. The source is your own lust. Don't be deceived about it. Satan, the tempter, usually avoids a direct attack, doesn't he? He doesn't come and, you know, come right on, usually. He does like he did with Eve in the garden. He sows the seeds of doubt. He goes around and says, God didn't really say that. He didn't mean what he said when he said that. No, no. You know, Satan is an expert at deception. The danger isn't obvious many times. So James says, don't err. Don't be deceived by this. You know, the world isn't telling you about your sinful hearts. The world's telling you, follow your heart. Do what seems good. Do what you feel. That's what you need to make your life successful. Now, wait a minute here. How does that reconcile with the Bible? How does that go along with what God tells us? God tells us, don't be deceived. You can be deceived by your heart. The danger of deception is all around us here. The danger also, something that needs warned of. James says, do not err, my beloved brethren. Do you think James cares about the people that he writes to? Sure he does. These are his people that were in his church, and he cares about them. They've been scattered all around. And because he cares about them, he warns them. You know, if you don't care about somebody, don't warn them at all. Don't do anything. Danger is something that needs to be warned of. If somebody tries to warn you, don't take offense to them. Listen to them and thank them and recognize that they really do love you if they're trying to warn you. They care about you. Then the danger is something that can be avoided. We see in the scriptures that temptation is something that we do not have to yield to. We don't have to get grandma desire and grandpa will together. They don't have to come together, all right? They don't have to get married. All right, so to speak, that's just an illustration. You don't have to yield. And so how do you avoid that here? Well, the Bible tells us there is a way of escape. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, there's no temptation taking you but such as is common to man, But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Never believe that you are trapped into sinning. Because God says there's a way of escape. So let's start off by not believing what we may feel, that we are trapped into doing wrong. That's not true. Then remember what Jesus said to his disciples in Matthew 26, 41. Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation, or that you don't fall into temptation. Watch and pray. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. We need to have a constant dependence upon the Lord in prayer. We need to recognize that we cannot fight it on our own. Jesus told his disciples that. Listen, you cannot think that you've got it together, no matter how far along you are in the Christian life. You can't ever get to the place where you think, all right, I'm good now. No, we always need that dependence upon the Lord. Watch and pray daily that ye enter not into temptation. And then finally, just as we see how the danger of temptation can be avoided, I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 4, and I want us to see how Christ dealt with temptation, because it shows us the way in which we can have the victory as well. I know many of us are familiar with this passage, but I think it's a very important account that's given in order to help us so that we don't fall all the time. And Christ, by his own example, teaches us the way to have victory here. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 1, then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. When he had fasted 40 days and nights, he was afterward in hunger. And when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command these stones to be made bread. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city, and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou shalt dash thy foot against a stone. Jesus said unto him, it is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Again the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto him, all these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then saith Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. How did Jesus get the victory over Satan? Well, of course, he's God. But how did he deal with it? It was through God's word, right? It was through the use of God's word. It is written. And did Jesus come and say, you know, huh, let me think about that. That's a real temptation. I know there's something in God's word that says something about that. Let me pull out my scroll and see what it says here. Let's see, maybe I need to get my Bible program out and do a search on worshiping Satan here. Let's see here. No, he didn't do that. He knew it, like that. You know, that's how we need to be as well. We need to be so familiar with God's word that it comes out like that. There's a temptation, there's a desire that we feel, and we need to be so familiar with the truth of God's word that it just rolls off our tongue. It's there, and we know we can have victory because God's given the victory through his word. God has provided us with that resource. And the problem that we have is that we many times ignore it. You know, we have the solution here. Jesus has showed us. It's the word of God. It's being familiar with it. And we need to take the time and effort to know it so that we're prepared, so that we don't fall time after time after time after time. The resource is right here. We have it. And we need to see the importance of that, recognize the danger that we have in temptation, and realize that it can be avoided. You know, God has given us what we need, and we need to depend on Him. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we do face temptation every day. We recognize that it is not your fault. We see here that is clearly our own desires, our own lusts. Help us to recognize the danger that we face even in our own hearts. Help us to make use of your word and to have an appetite and a desire to learn it, to know it better. And we pray that you would help us in this and to believe that we have a way of escape and that you are faithful to give that. We thank you for that provision. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.